1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll be in verse number 9 this morning. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we arrive in chapter 6 and verse number 9. We're going to read verse 9 down through verse number 11 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through verse 11. John is going downstairs, by the way. They're not leaving. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Verse 9 through 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul writes this: "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." I like verse 11. "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, thank you for this service, this opportunity to gather together in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, now as we look into your word, and Father, as we allow its words to wash over us, Father, I pray you'd give us understanding, comprehension. And Father, I'm sure that the majority of folks here, if not everybody that's here tonight, this morning, is saved. They've been washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Should there be one today, Father, that's never trusted him, God, may they see their need for him today as we examine these verses and see the need for Christ. Father, use your word to speak and touch to every heart. Father, we don't want our wisdom to be that which is glorified or used. We don't want human reasoning. But Father, we want your spirit through your word to work on each and every heart. Father, help us to be witnesses and testimony of your wonderful grace, your life-changing grace. And Father, do an office work in every heart this morning. We ask in Jesus Christ's wonderful name, amen. As we read through these verses, verse 9, 10, and 11, especially verses 9 and 10 with this list of things that we'd rather not dwell on or rather not think about, let me summarize what these three verses are saying in just a couple of words. And if we can do it maybe in a mathematical formula, if it makes sense, it's simply this: conversion equals change. The Bible is telling us conversion equals change. If we want to put it in another way, just to get our terminology intact, salvation equals change. Being born again equals change. That's what Paul just said. Here's what you were, here's what you are, and it's because of the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Folks, salvation, conversion, being born again, makes a change in a person's life. And Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he gives them a list of 10 things that we'll look through just in a minute. And when he names those lists of things, you would think he's speaking to a chapel at a prison. But he's speaking to a church body at Corinth. And he says to this church, he said, "Don't you know that these people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God?" And he says, "Such were some of you." See, the problem today in many people's thinking and many mentality, and you hear this a lot of times, it doesn't matter how you behave, it just matters how you believe. Well, can I say that in these verses, Paul said he didn't buy that. Now, let's make sure we're clear here. Conversion equals change, but change doesn't equal conversion. Someone can have an alcohol addiction and go to Alcoholics Anonymous and get victory over that bottle and make a change. That's not conversion. That's not salvation. That's not being born again. And sometimes people will make alterations to their life, but that's not salvation. But salvation is change. Now, some folks don't have as big a change to make as others. Vacation Bible School, the kids are coming in. They're 5 years old, 6, 7, 8, 9. Most of the things in that list are not going to apply to those kids. But can I tell you this from experience and even from talking to those kids? When an 8-year-old gets saved, there's a change in their life. The girl that got saved this week was a friend of our foster daughter's, and we picked her up in Cambridge and brought her down with us. Nice girl, 12 years old, 10 years old. She came to Vacation Bible School one night, two nights, the third night she raised her hand, wanted to come forth, wanted to get saved. You always wonder, did they really understand? You know, we can't make that determination. It's so impossible. You deal with them according to what you think they understand. Sonia took her in a side room and led her to Christ. She prayed the prayer. She asked Jesus in her heart. And you just hope. You do all you can, humanly speaking, but you hope they really got it because you don't want to give a false assurance to anyone. You don't want some kid at that age to make a prayer and then 10 years from now bank on that prayer when they weren't really sincere and there's no indication in their life that they've ever trusted Christ as Savior. So you're careful with it. You say, well, what kind of a change is a 10-year-old going to make? Well, the next night we picked her up, and on the way coming to church, she asked Sonia. She said, Sonia, how do you know when God's talking to you? That's a question she wouldn't ask anybody last week. How do you know when God's talking to you? Sonia said, well, when you pray, when you talk, and she gave some examples, and she said, oh, that happened to me today. And she was bubbling and excited. And for a 10-year-old, that there's not a lot of, you know, that list in verse number 9 is not going to apply to her. But there's still a change in the life. And I would simply say this on the basis of that conversion equals change. It's not my place to determine anybody else's salvation. But at the same time, I know the biblical formula, and that is that salvation and conversion is going to cause a change in the life. Look, if you would, keep your place there. Turn over just a few pages, and I know you probably know the verse before I get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Paul writes here again to the church at Corinth in his second letter. And he says in verse number 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, not in church, in Christ. He said, how do you get in Christ? The same way you get in church. You came in through the door. To get in Christ, he said, I am the door. You come in by faith in him. If any man be in Christ, notice what the Bible says, he is a new creature. Something happens. A change takes place when somebody gets saved. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I like verse 18. And all things are of God. I'm speaking to saved people here this morning, and most of you can look back at your life and look back at the day you trusted Christ as Savior, and you can see the change that took place in your life. Yeah, there were sins, there were things you did that had to be purified and cleansed and gotten rid of, but it's not just those things, it's a mental attitude. It's a thought life. It's the habits of the life that aren't necessarily the terrible things that we'll cover a minute in verse 9, but there was a change that took place because when you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things. You know, sometimes I wish I could go back to day one again. I wish I could go back to the day I got saved because I remember the enthusiasm and I remember the joy and I remember the happiness when it was brand new. You know, it's like your child being born. Don't you sometimes, if your child's 21, don't you wish you could go back to day one again, start all over again? Remember the day that child was born and you held it in your hands for the first time? There's an enthusiasm and excitement. I wish I could go back to day one because, oh, what a wonderful transformation took place the day I trusted Christ as Savior. And Paul is telling us that's the way it should be because we've been washed. He said, because we've been sanctified, we've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. The problem with the church at Corinth, he's telling them, is, folks, your walk is not matching your talk. Your behavior is not reflecting your belief. And Paul's telling them there's something wrong here. Paul is basically telling them what he's going to do in 1 Corinthians 11. Examine yourselves in another place and see whether you be in the faith. He's challenging their claim of salvation. Because he's contrasting the behavior of the sinner with that of the saint and saying there should be a difference. And the reason we come to this text because we're going through 1 Corinthians, so it's not a random choice of where we're at. But the reason Paul had to write that in his day is because of the same way today that there's a lot of folks going around claiming the name of Christ that if Paul's right in what he says here, really don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They might have learned about him. They might have heard about him. They might be able to word the right things and echo the right things. But if Paul's right, and I've got no doubt that he is, He's saying there's a problem here because this is the way you were and this is the way you're supposed to be because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks in verse 9 and 10 about what they were. He talks about in verse number 11 about what they are. And I always love the contrast and the changes that take place. And this morning as we look at these things, I know most of us, I'm pretty sure almost all of us, when we get to those first lists in verse number 9, are going to say, okay, I'm not guilty of any of those. We get to verse number 10, it might get a little bit rougher because there's some little things that are a little more specific and different there. But the idea is still the same. Can you look at your life and say, yes, I know there was a time that God entered into my life and made a change. That's what Paul's talking about when he talks about it. Now notice he begins with a warning in verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? These three words, be not deceived. It's possible to be deceived. It's possible to misunderstand and to think you're saved and on your way to heaven when you're not. Now, folks, I'm not preaching this to you to get you as a congregation to doubt your salvation, because I'm 99.9% sure that everybody here has no problem with this. But what I want you to understand is when that friend, that relative, that neighbor, that coworker that is living in such a way that is not reflective of the grace of God makes the claim and the statement, well, you can't judge me, I'm just as good as anybody else is, I want you to know on the authority of the Bible, not anybody's opinion, not the Baptist faith, but on the basis of the Word of God, that you can look and say, there's probably a deeper problem here. Salvation, conversion, being born again, has probably never happened there, and then to act accordingly. Because there's supposed to be a difference between what they were and what they are. Let's look as we get into verse number 9 then. Let's look at what Paul says about them, what they were. He said in verse number 11, and such were some of you. And then he lists some things as deeds of the unrighteous. Notice in verse number 9, know you not that the unrighteous, and he's going to list 10 things that are synonymous with unrighteousness. Again, we live in a day where moral values are not absolute. Well, it all depends on the situation. It all depends on your viewpoint. It all depends on what works for you. But again, that's contradictory to the Word of God. That's contradictory to the Bible. Paul is saying these things are unrighteous. It doesn't matter what culture they're in, what time period, what time frame it's in, what's allowed by society or what isn't. Paul says these things are wrong. And he calls them deeds of unrighteousness. He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And he makes us that list, and what a list it is, a catalog of sins. Notice in verse number 9, he lists some private sins. Private sins. And he gives us a list of 5 different sins there. He says in verse number 9, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, and abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, all but number 2 in this list are what we would call sexual sins. And they're sins that at least ought to be private, but I'm afraid in the day we're in, even those things that should be private are now made public. And Paul says about these sins, he said, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And he says, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. Folks, Paul is telling us there is right and there is wrong. There is a line between the two in morality and purity. I know I feel like a dinosaur sometimes when I preach things like that. I feel like I'm out of touch with modern-day society because today's society has no moral restraint. They have no moral boundaries. Nothing, it seems like, is really wrong. And we look to Hollywood and the movies and the magazines and all that to set the pattern for our life, and it's nothing but ungodliness and wickedness, or what Paul would call unrighteousness. And so Paul tells us these things are to be not so much, as he says in Ephesians, not so much named among you as saints. And he starts that list with number 1, fornication. Now, we talked a lot about that a lot back in chapter 5, because Paul addressed the church about that, and so we'll not spend a lot of time. But fornication is simply this: two unmarried people living together. All right, that's the biblical definition, two unmarried people. It's different from adultery. Adultery is when one of the two people is married. So the Bible is specific when it comes to morality. And again, we live in a society, we live in a day where, you know, the younger generation, folks, most of our generation, if two people are living together out of wedlock, they at least know in the back of their mind it's wrong. Okay, whether they say it, whether they admit it, whether they say it, they know. They've been raised enough around morality from days gone by that we know. But you know, the 18, 19, 20 years old, can I tell you this, and I believe I'm right, when they're doing it, they don't even have a clue that it's not right. You know why? Because morality's been wiped out in America. It's on television, it's in movies, it's the average thing. You know, every boy has to have a girlfriend, and every girl's got to have a guy, and if one leaves, they pick up another one in 24 hours, and it's just a mess everywhere you look. Now, I know that's hard to preach and hard to hear in the day we live in, but that's what Paul is trying to say in 1 Corinthians. He said that's not the way it's supposed to be in the church at Corinth. Such were some of you, but now you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. It ought not be like that anymore. So he talks about fornicators. He talks about adulterers, as we mentioned already. And that is when two people, one of which is married, is unfaithful to the spouse. And again, that was going on at the church of Corinth, sad to say. And Paul said it ought not be. In between those two, he mentions idolatry. Now, idolatry is a spiritual sin, not a sexual sin. And idolatry is when we put anything in our life more valuable than God. We think idolatry is to have a little statue or to bow down to a Buddha or to count some beads. But idolatry is to have anything that means more to us than God. Because the first and great commandment, Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. So anything we put before God is an idol. You know, some folks put their family before God. Some folks put their jobs before God. Now, is family bad? No. Is job bad? No. But sometimes we put those things before God, and we're more interested in being faithful to them than we are to God. God says that's idolatry. So there's fornicators, idolaters, adulterers. The last two in the list in verse number 9, I'm sure don't have to go with much explanation. Effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. Both of those are linked together with homosexuality. And Paul is saying 2,000 years ago that was wrong. I finished my Bible through just earlier this month, and I started all over again back in the book of Genesis. You know what happened? I got to Genesis chapter 19. You know what I found out? God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for the very sin of abusers of themselves with mankind and effeminate. The story hasn't changed. That story's 4,000 years old. Society has always had that sin in its presence. But when God gets angry is when the society accepts and approves of those sins. Now, we like to yell and scream about homosexuality and effeminate, and rightfully so. I mean, it's an abomination according to the Word of God. And I'm not stepping outside the realm of what the Bible says when I make these statements. But you notice in the list, they're no more wicked than fornication and adultery. So we can't yell at that sexual misbehavior and defend another one. It's all impure and unrighteous before God. And Paul says to that church, he said, you've got this problem. He said, this is the way some of you were. That means he's speaking to some people that used to live in fornication, used to be idolaters, used to be adulterers, used to be effeminate, used to be homosexual. And Paul says, such were some of you. There are folks today going around living in some of those sins openly and saying, I am a child of God. Now again, we're not to decide their salvation, but according to what Paul just said right there, he said, such were some of you, but now are you washed? If you're washed, you're not that anymore. Those are the private sins. In verse number 10, he gets into the public sins, and he gives us five more. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor reviler. Apparently you can't work for the government. Extortioners, the IRS, shall inherit the kingdom of God. A little bit of humor there, a little bit. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, reviler. Again, that first list in verse number 9, most of us can wipe our brow and say, no problem. But it says that the thieves, the covetous, the drunkards, the revilers, nor extortioners. The first two, thieves, I don't have to give you an explanation of what that is. That means to take something that doesn't belong to you. Covetous is to desire something that doesn't belong to you. So the first two, thieves is outward and covetous is inward. Outward and inward. Outward and inward. Can I tell you that's the way sin works? It starts in here before it ever comes out there. For from within, Mark said, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, theft, covetous, wickedness. These evil things come from within and defile the man. So you and I need to be careful of those sins that are in here, not the sins that are out there. We're good as Christians. We've been saved a while. We can dress up and we can come to church. We can make it look good on the outside, but you and I, if we're honest, we know what's in here. Listening to a song yesterday CD player, right? I can never remember CD from DVD. That's my generation, all right? Listening to the CD player in the car on the way home, and a song came on, and Aaron and I in the car, and I forget what the song was. It was some that I've heard choirs sing, but it was some song, and she started singing, and I said, Aaron, what's a sinner? She said, well, a sinner is a bad person. And of course, okay, 8 years old. I'm not gonna correct. I said, are all sinners bad people? And we just began the conversation because there's a lot of folks that aren't saved that are not living bad lives. I mean, those first things in the first five lists, idolaters, fornicators, adults, they don't have any problem with that. We were passing the doctor's office. I said, well, Aaron, there's a doctor's office right there. There's men and women that spend their lives helping other people. Are they bad people? Oh, no, Daddy, they're not bad. Are they sinners? Paul is trying to tell us, he's told us in Romans, yes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some sins, by our estimation, are more wicked than others. There's the private sins in verse 9 that at least ought to be kept private, but in our day, again, are publicized to just show the degeneration of our day and our era and our culture. But then there are the private sins, and those are what those outwardly good people still have inside. That doctor, I'm not picking on doctors, but the doctor or the lawyer or whoever it is, that by their profession they're helping other people and would seem to be good people, they've still got a problem inside. And so Paul says in verse number 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those public sins, being a thief or being covetous. You say, what happens to a thief that gets saved? Well, let's look at Zacchaeus. You know what he said to the Lord? Everything I've taken, I'm going to restore. When he met Jesus, he climbed up the sycamore tree and saw him afar off. And the Lord said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. Zacchaeus got converted. You know what happened when he was converted? He got changed. He was no longer a thief. And that's what happens when the Lord comes in. A change takes place. So when someone says, well, I've been saved, but there's no change, it's like you just scratch your head. You know, I can't know your heart. I don't know it. But you scratch your head and say, it doesn't line up with the Bible. It doesn't match up with what Paul said. Such were some of you. Thieves, covetous. He says in verse number 10, nor drunkards. Oh, again, look at the society we live in. Those in thieves and covetous have no control over their wants. They're thieves. They're covetous. No control over their wants. Those that are drunkards have no control over their will. No control over their will. They're controlled by something else. A desire. A fleshly. And let me say it. A sinful desire. Again, I know the day we live in, and that's not popular and not a good message. but they have no control over their will. We have changed in the last couple of decades to say that alcoholism is simply a disease. No, it's a sin. And it's a sin that starts small, and it's a sin that takes place at Circle K every day of the week. When a guy or a lady gets in line with that 12-pack or 24-pack or whatever it is they've got, that's a drunkard. They're not taking that home to get sober. They're not taking that home for any other reason than to drink it. That's a drunkard. You want to say, well, as long as they don't know, it's a drunkard. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 23, not even to look at it. Look not on the wine when it changes its color, when it moveth itself aright in the cup. Don't even look at it. Don't touch it. That's what the Bible says. And yet our society in our day avoids that. And the Bible says, when Paul was talking to churches, he said, that's what you used to be, but thank God you're not that anymore. If I've got any men or women and they're in this congregation and you had trouble with the bottle, you had trouble with alcohol, and you got saved, you thank God. Such were some of you, but now you're washed. And if you were men, your wives are thanking God now that you're washed. Your children are thanking God now that you're washed. Because you're taking the money you wasted on sinful indulgence, now you can use it for something more purposeful. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers. No control over their words. No control over their words. They're revilers. The Bible tells us about our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. The world, society, you've got to get mad. You got to get angry. You got to stand your ground. You got to cuss like a sailor. You got to let them know they're not going to get away with it. Revilers. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus that they wondered of the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. I got an email about 3 weeks ago, and it was from a fellow I don't know, and I don't know where he lives, but passes through Cambridge, and he was advertising something for Vacation Bible School. He had a little trinket or a little gadget that he had designed, and he sent me the flyer for it, and he said, I'd be interested in showing it to you. I'll be passing through Cambridge this certain day, whatever. And he said, if you're not interested, don't worry about it, but I'd like to make contact with you anyway. So I wasn't interested in the trinket. I wasn't interested in that for VBS, and so I didn't answer him promptly and didn't answer him at that time. Well, I got an email from him a couple days ago, and the email ripped me to pieces. What kind of preacher are you? I feel sorry for your people and your congregation and all that. You don't answer emails. You didn't respond to me. I told you I wanted to talk to you, and just all kinds of stuff. So I felt bad. So I wrote a reply back to him, and it started with an apology. I said, I am sorry I didn't make contact sooner. I explained we had a tent meeting going on 1 week. We had church camp going on the next week. We had Vacation Bible School going on the third week. I've been really busy. I'm going to get away for a couple days after that. And when I get back, here's a certain date. Here's my phone number. I'll get back in touch with you. And send him that apology. So he sent it back and rejected my apology. And proceeded to just call me everything he wanted to call me. And as I got that email, I was going to be a reviler. I typed 3 different emails, and boy, did I put him in his place. I showed him. I told him off. I called him everything. I called him arrogant. I called him a rip-off artist because he's trying to sell me some junk anyways for VBS. And he told me after it was over, well, I wanted to see you before VBS. Now that it's over, there's no point in us making contact. I had 3 different emails, and every time when I had it written and I had a grin on my face and I was ready to hit send, the Lord said, uh-uh. I hate when the Lord does that. The Lord just said, what's that going to accomplish? Well, Lord, it's going to get the steam up. What's that? What purpose is that going to do? Is that going to make sure that he could make contact at some certain point if he got his heart right and got straightened out? Would he be able to write back and apologize after you go ahead and rip him through the coals? And 3 times I had to delete what I was written. And then finally I just deleted his email so I didn't have a temptation and have his email to write him back to. That's what the Bible's talking about here, revilers. Now that's, you know, We're talking about those that are really vocal, those that are screaming and hollering and cussing. And the Bible said when Paul's looking at the church at Corinth, he said, why is this going on here? Such were some of you. But now, it's supposed to be different. He says in verse number 10, extortioners. And you know what extortioners are. You read about it in the paper all the time. Those that have no control over their ways. You get them. I am glad that Dave and Roberta are in a nursing home. I'm glad that there were no extortioners can reach them on the telephone because they were taking advantage of them. Dave and Roberta, if you don't know, we're an older couple that were here with us in church, and they just had no ability to say no, and they got sold everything under the sun. And it just destroyed them financially. And that was done by wicked and ungodly people that were praying. They were praying, P-R-E-Y, not A-Y, but were praying on elderly people. And those are the extortioners. Now that's just one chapter of that whole thing, but extortioners. Those that are after something. Those that are misusing other people for their own personal benefit. And Paul goes through this list of private and public sins, and he says, that's what you were. That's what you were. But verse number 11, but now you're washed. Now you're sanctified. Now you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. I love that. I like that because that's an experience of every one of us that are saved. We might not find ourselves in all the things in that list, and we might be able to put some things on that list that we were in that aren't on that list right there. But we look at it and say, oh yes, I remember that life. And thank God that's the way I was and not the way I am. Because of Jesus Christ. Now are you washed. Now are you sanctified. Now are you justified. To be washed is to be made clean. The world is filthy. Society is dirty. You don't have to walk around very long out there to see that. And they're content. They're like that pig pen in Charlie Brown. They're content to walk around with that dust ball, that dirt ball all around them everywhere. They live in that filth, and they're happy and content with it. You and I that are saved look at that life, and we just scratch our heads and say, why don't they get out of that? Why don't they know if they trust Christ that Christ has so many things better for them? They don't understand it. But we've been washed. You know, you can tell when somebody hasn't been washed. A lot of times you can tell from a distance. You see some people and you see them come and you say, boy, I can tell that guy, that lady hadn't showered for a while. You can tell by sight. Sometimes you tell by smell. You get close around them and after a few minutes you're saying, oh, what is that smell? And you don't want to be too rude, so you don't say a whole lot, but you come to the conclusion this person probably hasn't bathed, hasn't washed their clothes, and there might be other reasons, there might be things in there, but you notice when somebody's not clean. Paul's saying, if you're doing these things in verse 9 and 10, you're not clean. It stinks. And if somebody gets around you for a little bit of time, they're going to be able to notice that the smell is going to give itself off. And there are a lot of people, and again, I'm preaching to the congregation, but I'm talking about those that are out there because I know most of you that are in here. There are a lot of folks out there naming the name of Christ that have nothing to do with Christ. Something doesn't smell right. Something, they've not been washed. Look at Titus chapter 2, if you would, Titus chapter 3, just a few pages over. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, talking about being washed. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul again is writing, and he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Again, there's that change. Conversion, salvation equals change. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. By the washing of regeneration. Now, the word baptism is nowhere to be found in this chapter, in the book of Titus. So it's not talking about washing of water of baptism. It's talking about the washing of regeneration. It's talking about when you get saved and trust Christ, you become a new creature. You are washed away from the dirt and the filth of your old life. The baptismal tank doesn't do that. Faith in Christ does. By the name, in the name of the Lord Jesus, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 11, you're washed. He said, you're sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart. There is to be a difference between the believer and the unbeliever. It's to be a notable difference. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be weird. It doesn't mean you have to look odd. But there ought to be a difference in our deportment. There ought to be a difference in our interests. There ought to be a difference many times in our appearance, because we've been washed. We've been sanctified. He said, you've been justified. You know what? We can't do this, but you can go into a place of business or anywhere you go and stand in a line of people. You know what you can say? I've been justified. That person there, that person in front of you, that person behind you, you don't know, but a lot of times you can tell by smell. I don't mean that they stink physically, you know what I mean? But you can tell by examination of the person, you can tell they don't know Christ as Savior. They've never been justified. You know what justified means? Made as if you've never sinned. When I got saved at the age of 18, I had enough sins collected there to send me to hell for eternity without a doubt. And when I got saved, God erased all of those sins and made me as if I'd never sinned. He was willing by His mercy and grace to overlook and wash away all of those sins. After I got saved, I learned something even more wonderful of that. Not only did God wash away 18 years of sin, but He washed away all the ones from that point forward. Ones that I had no knowledge of, He knew all about them. And He washed all of them completely. I've been made as if I've never sinned. And so have you, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if you haven't, you're not justified. Your sins are on your own shoulders. You'll give an account for it one of these days before God, even though He's given His Son Jesus to take care of those sins. But you're justified. You're set apart. Let me say this in closing this morning. A saved person, you know, you say, well, preacher, I know somebody that says they're saved and they've done this, 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 or this on that list. A saved person can commit one of those sins. David committed adultery, didn't he? And people, the world likes to put that big light and make a movie about it. But you know what they don't make a movie of? They don't make a movie of him falling down on his face before God, weeping and crying and repenting and writing Psalm chapter 51. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Create in me a clean heart. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. That's the difference between a sinner and a saint. Yes, a saint can fall back into sin. But when the saint falls back into that sin, there's repentance that takes place. They don't get saved again, but they're brokenhearted because they are saved. Jonah ran from God, didn't he? Arise, go to Nineveh. He got up and went to Tarshish. Sorry, guy. We'd never do anything like that. We would never disobey God. But he did. He said, well, does that mean he wasn't a believer to me? No. He turned around, he got right, he went to Nineveh, he preached, they repented. See, the difference is between our continual action. Peter at the fire said, I don't know the man. I said, I don't know the man. Blankety blank. The Bible says he cussed. I don't know the man. Say, well, what about Peter then? I don't know, but you turn a few pages, you know what you find him on the day of Pentecost? He's up there preaching and thousands of people are coming forward getting saved. Why? Because a believer can fall back into sin, but they'll get out of it as quick as they possibly can. Because they know that's the way they were and not the way they are. Abraham said about Sarah, she's my sister. Now he had a reason, he had a motivation for lying. It was to save his own neck. But you say, well, look at Abraham, he lied. Yeah, but then he turned around at Mount Moriah and he's down there building an altar and falling on his face before God and weeping and praying and worshiping. That's a believer. But that person that says, well, I'm saved, I'm born again, and they live that life 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 and there's no change and there's no departure, there's no heart, it doesn't match up with what the Bible says. Again, I'm not trying to determine somebody's salvation. I'm just saying Paul said, here's what it was. This is the way you were. Now this is the way you are. Why? Verse 11. Because of the name of the Lord Jesus. Folks, it's the only thing that can make that change. Now, I'm not against Alcoholics Anonymous or any other organization that's out humanly speaking, to get somebody to depart from a wicked way or wicked things. But I got to tell you, the only thing that's permanent and lasting is faith in Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord Jesus will rescue somebody every single time without failure. The other programs have a hit and miss ratio. God doesn't have a hit and miss ratio. When somebody really gives their heart to God, it's 100% change every time. Paul said, but some were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He said, how do you inherit the kingdom of God? Well, you inherit something when someone that's made provision dies and gives it to you. Well, someone made provision for you in his death, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he took our sins in his body on that tree. And on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them. And he said, it is finished. You've got an inheritance laid up for you if you'll accept it. You know, you can reject an inheritance. You can turn it down and not receive it. And you don't benefit from it. No matter how wonderful the inheritance provided was, if you don't accept it, it's turned down. You don't get it. Eternal life has been provided for each and every one. But we've got to receive it. That inheritance has been laid up for us in heaven. But it's up to us to take it and to claim it and to experience the wonderful change that Jesus Christ can make in a life. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This morning, child of God, the purpose of this message is simply to preach what the Bible says. I did not pick or choose.